abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I'll teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. Sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, good morning, everyone. My name is Dan, one of the pastors on staff here at Renewal Mainline. Welcome to our morning service on this Super Sunday. I'm looking out, a lot of green. It's either St. Patrick's Day or there's a game later on. But exciting day. I'm just happy we could be here together. I'll pray against distractions. Still got a few more hours till kickoff. And just want to remind us, actually Daniel reminded us in our prayer time before this worship service, that in Jesus we have victory. Amen. He's all won already. Rose victoriously out of an empty tomb. Everything fades on earth. Olympic gold medals, Lombardi trophies, World Series trophies, it all fades. We're not taking that to heaven. But our place in heaven one day will never be taken from us if we're in Christ. So if you're feeling some nerves, tension, I pray God's peace over you this morning. So with that, we'll look at the scriptures this morning. Let's bow. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Anytime we sit underneath the preaching of God's word, it matters how we receive, how we hear. The Spirit works through his word, through the inspiration of his Spirit. So let's depend on him. Jesus, we come before you, the King of all kings. Thank you that you stepped down from your throne of glory to enter into a world of darkness filled with grief, with pain, so that after enduring it, Lord, you can rescue us from it. Thank you for enduring what we couldn't endure, so that every time we find ourselves broken, weighed down by the guilt of all of our wrongdoings and sins, we have a clear pathway back to you, and that is through Jesus, through your broken body, through your blood shed for us, as we'll remember this day as we come to the table. God, where would we be if you hadn't paid our great debt, if you hadn't redeemed us, purchased our great salvation? And so I pray this morning, Lord, you'll be present with us as we look at this wonderful prayer, this great psalm. Help us, Lord, to make this very meaningful prayer our prayer for cleansing and restoration, all because of what Jesus has done. It's in his precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning, as we read, I'll share out of Psalm 51. We'll conclude our very brief time in the Psalms, where we find newness in these old ancient prayers. Specifically, we learn first how we find a new song in our hearts. We also learned last week about a new confidence in the one who is our refuge. And today, we'll find a new prayer of repentance that helps us in our ongoing struggle with sins. Now, for the Christian, this is going to be a battle the rest of our lives. This idea, and I don't know if you've struggled with this the way I have, that if Christ has forgiven our sins once and for all through his sacrifice on the cross, he wiped away the offense and the guilt of it forever, then what's up with this daily battle that we have to continue to die to sin, put it to death? Why are we still living in it? And one of the best illustrations I've heard, and some of you probably heard this, is this idea of a chicken with its head cut off. Now, I've never seen one live, and I hope I never do. I'm actually afraid to type those words in on the YouTube search bar. I'm sure it's out there. But I've been told when you cut the head of a chicken off, it's dead. It has no chance of surviving, but it still runs around. There's feathers flying everywhere. It's scurrying around. But slowly but surely, that movement gets slower and slower, and eventually it comes to a complete stop, and kerplunk, it's dead. Now, you can absolutely consider that chicken dead as soon as the head is cut off, but it doesn't fully die until it collapses, right? And so that's the way we can look at sin. You cut the head of the sin off, it's on its way to its full death. When Jesus returns, it'll be forever obliterated. And so on the basis of that, we know that today we can have hope. Overcome that sin by the power of Christ's resurrection, but on this side of heaven, we have to put it to death. We need to deal with it. We need to fight the good fight. And we need Psalms like Psalm 51 to help guide us in those prayers. Derek Kidner, a commentator on the psalm, called Psalm 51, "This psalm is the richest answer to its own prayer, since it has shown generations of sinners the way back home." Generations of sinners the way back home. Even long after they had thought themselves beyond recall. And I know that I've personally experienced that through this very psalm. Oh, my whole life of putting my sins to death. Truly, it's been for me the richest answer to its own prayer. Not only bringing the cleansing that it asks for, but hope. I pray that you could claim that for yourselves as well. I want to argue that a spiritually healthy Christian is one that's constantly repenting. One that's deeply in tune with their sinfulness and appreciative of the grace that God extends. We're currently going through our community group Bible study material, the Gospel-Centered Life, and I'm very excited about all the topics that this material covers. And one of the future lessons will go very, very deep into this idea of biblical repentance because of how important it is. And that's something we do weekly in our corporate confession of prayer of forgiveness because we need to remember how the gospel offers it so freely to us, and there's nothing like this prayer that brings us to that place of not just awareness, but the full, rich experience of that. Okay, so the context of the psalm is very simple. It's actually written in the heading of that in your Bible, in 2 Samuel 12. King David, he's been called out by the prophet Nathan in perhaps his most notorious act. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, and for a whole year covered it up with the murder of her husband, Uriah. Hands down, his worst moment. I mean, he's had some tough days, but that was probably his worst moment. And so the prophet Nathan shows up, tells him a parable about a rich man who stole a poor man's only lamb, took it home, killed it, and used it for a house party. And David's outraged. He says, "Who could do such a thing? That man must die. Who is this man?" And Nathan points his finger at him. He says, "You are the man." He's not complimenting his masculinity, not you to man. He's saying, "No, you, that's you. This is you." And David's been exposed. He feels horrible. He feels crummy. He immediately says, "I've sinned. I've sinned in the worst way." And in that moment, no doubt, he's feeling a lot of things, right? That he's ruined his life. How can I come back from this? He had taken things too far, and perhaps he's right. He can't undo any of this, and he's now dealing with these very, very difficult questions, like, how can I face God? How can I face my people ever again, this people that God has called me to lead as king? Can things ever be made right? And as we read Psalm 51, we get the answer to that question. It's yes. You can be made right. There is a way out of this mess. That not only was David able to come out of this and face God and himself again, but he came out singing. He came out triumphant. It wasn't because he changed his habits or behavior on his own problem, but because he repented through this psalm. So on your outline there, just have a few lines, and I wanted to define repentance for you in a very simple way. It says, repentance is confessing your sin, receiving God's forgiveness, and completely turning towards God. Confessing your sin, receiving God's forgiveness, and completely turning towards God. I pray this psalm would speak to you in that way today. So three quick elements of true repentance. Number one, appeal to God's mercy. Number two, admission of total depravity. And number three, prayer for cleansing and relationship. Okay. So appeal to God's mercy. Number two, admission of total depravity. And number three, prayer for cleansing and relationship. Okay. Appeal to God's mercy. Look at verse 1 with me. Look at how David starts his prayer. It says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgression. So he wastes no time there. He makes no excuses. Before he says anything, he cries out for mercy and forgiveness. And it's important to note that he didn't approach God expecting him to show him mercy based on the sincerity of his request, like how loud he prayed, or how long he prayed, or how impressive his words were, how many tears he shed. Don't we do that so often? Come on, God, don't you hear me? I really, really mean it this time. I'm sorry. Get rid of this guilt. And yes, we need to be sincere and earnest, but even our best prayers on our best days, that's not going to be what makes the difference. I learned this growing up in a Korean church. Growing up, I was made to believe that if I didn't pray loud enough or cry enough tears or enough snot didn't come out of my nose, then I was not praying hard enough. And I need to unlearn all that to learn and believe that my prayers weren't about me and how good I sounded or how it made my own prayers made me feel. It was about God. It was about his mercy. It was about his love for me that restores and forgives. David knows this is true because he had experienced God's mercy time and time again. After David admitted that he had sinned in 2 Samuel 12, you know what Nathan says? Right away, the Lord also has put away your sin and you will not die. So based on David's own judgment even there, he should have died, right? But he doesn't. Incredible mercy. And so David first appeals there to God's steadfast love. And the word for that steadfast love, and very important Hebrew lesson here, is a word called hesed. Hesed, H-E-S-E-D, hesed. Somewhere, some places you spell it C-H. Hebrew is kind of interesting in that way. Hesed or hesed. God's covenantal, unconditional, unfailing, steadfast, faithful love that he shows his people that he's bound by according to his authority and his covenant. He has bound his heart to his people. And that, in David's mind, was the only basis of hope that I can ever be forgiven. Is it not how much I apologize or how many times I apologize or how much I strain my voice doing it, but because his mercy never fails. He knew that he had failed, but God's love never would. And it wouldn't fail right there and then because his chesed love was stronger than his sin. And that's why he even took that first step of even coming back. You know, there comes a point in all of our spiritual lives, mainly in our struggle against sin, that's all we can do, right? It's like, I'm tired of fighting. I have no strength anymore. How many times am I going to pray the same prayer over and over again? And where all we can do is throw ourselves at the mercy of God. Tremper Longman, he points out that there comes a point where we just lack the motivation and the strength to try to make up for what I just did, to justify ourselves, or even just try to do better. We can only say to God, Lord, I'm coming as I am right now. Like in the confession prayer, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. If you don't forgive me here, if you don't stay true to your steadfast love for me here, then I have no hope. I'm done for. It's over for me. So let me ask you today, with what kind of heart do you approach God in your prayer life when it comes to your daily battle and waging war against your sin? Where are you in your level of hope in believing that you're fully forgiven and that you're restored at all? Because this psalm tells us that we can only begin to do that when we fully believe and acknowledge that God is a patient God, unlimited in his mercy and his kindness. If you're not a Christian here today, wondering what you can do to make yourself acceptable to God, how can you be worthy of being a Christian? And that's really all God looks for there. A heart that can readily admit that you can't save yourself or help yourself. Later on, we'll look at verse 17. It says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart he will not despise. So it's simply to admit you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and in humility and faith, inviting him to repair and mend your heart and give you life. So we appeal to God's steadfast love. Have mercy on me, O God, not because I'm super spiritual and I know what it looks like and sounds like, what a prayer of repentance, you know, how it's worded and what it should be, but because you are unfailing in your character. Secondly, admission of total depravity. Verses 3 to 5, read it with me. He says, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Jump to verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So David brings here another very important aspect of his prayer for restoration. He's basically praying, God, as I come to you, yes, I'm praying, I'm looking to you, but there's nothing good in me that you should even begin to listen at all. I am depraved, and I have been so since the day I was conceived, since the day I was brought forth into this world. So this section here raises two questions for us here. Number one, as we are journeying in our spiritual lives and as we're repenting, are we aware of this? Are we aware of our sin nature? Are we aware of the besetting sins in our lives? You know, one of the dangerous parts of neglecting this very important aspect of our prayer life is that we can so easily normalize our sin, and we don't readily pray, my sin is before me. We get too used to it. We stop seeing it, don't we? That's why for a lot of us, you know, someone finally confronts us about like a character flaw or a bad habit that we're perhaps blind to, we're sometimes caught off guard. It's like, really? I'm like that? Do I say things like that? You know, even after years of living with your spouse who sees you every day, they'll bring something up, and I don't know about you, but sometimes the first instinct is, oh, no, I'm not. What are you talking about? Explain to me. We all just get used to sometimes those bad habits and flaws, but not for David, right? In that verse there, he's saying, my sin is ever before me. I know my transgressions. And the point is to pray like this, the way he prayed. It's like, there's no denying this. I am a helpless sinner, and though I've been through this before, though I've repented of this time and time again, I know I need to do it again because I know that this is ever before me, and I need your mercy and forgiveness again. Second question is, do we have a habit of making excuses for our sins? Typically, we'll say things like, you know, that wasn't really me. I was a victim of my circumstances. My life has been stressful. I'm tired. Sometimes my wife and I would just be like, you know, I didn't mean what I said the other day. I was hangry. I was just hungry and tired and cranky. That wasn't really me. And later I'm like, you know, that was really me. It's just my hunger brought that out of my sinful heart. And we're like, yeah, we got a lot of work to do just on our own selves here. But David's words in verses 3 to 5 says the opposite. There's no excuses. It's like, I take full responsibility. What else does he do? He says, against you, and you only have I sinned. David acknowledging that his sin was against God and God alone, though he had sinned against Bathsheba, her husband Uriah, his own family, and his own people that he had been called by God to lead with integrity and righteousness, he says that these acts were first and foremost, primarily and ultimately, sins against God. Because as king of Israel, he had to know that any violation of the covenant was against the Lord and to be sanctioned by God. It wasn't primarily society's disapproval of him or the beating he gave himself or we do for ourselves that should be on our minds first, but the fact that every sin is first a sin and an offense against God. And so David says there, you're right. Whatever conviction you bring me, it's true. You are justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. So there's none of this, what are you talking about? That's why, and trying to explain yourself away. David has completely accepted God's verdict and what he has laid out of who he is. He was right, and David was wrong. It reminds me of a long time ago when I used to live in West Philly. I was pulled over by a cop for running a red light, and I did it. It was a weird intersection, three-way and 46 in Baltimore, and I was tired. I ran through it. I actually almost hit another car, and I got pulled over. A cop was right there, and so I was like, I have nothing to say. The cop came to my window. He says, "Man, you know, you could have really hurt somebody there." And I said, "Officer, you're right. You're so right. Where's my ticket?" And he goes, "You know, you're the first person to admit that you were wrong all day. I'm gonna let you go. Have a nice day." I was like, oh, I should just say that every time. And my heart there was, you're justified in your words, and your judgment is true. And that was the heart that David had there. It's like, I accept what is to come. I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, that's not saying he's not blaming his mother there for his sin, but he's acknowledging that what he did was in line with his character, his very nature that he was born with. That sin had had that kind of long-term and far-reaching and deep influence and impact on his life. And he says, I have to acknowledge this. I have to own up to this before a holy God. I can't cover anything up, because if I cover my sin, somewhere down the road, God's going to uncover it. But if I uncover my sin, God in his mercy, he's going to cover it with his blood, with his mercy. This runs against, you know, the kind of advice sometimes we hear out in the world when we deal with all sorts of issues, guilt. We'll hear things like, you know, just focus on the positives. You know, you're a good person. Focus on your goodness and, you know, work from there. But we see what David prays is different. He starts with his depravity, because it's only in that place where he can admit he needs salvation. I can't save myself here. I was born seeking myself. And as self-deprecating as that sounds, that's where true life-changing repentance starts. And thirdly, let's look at prayer for cleansing and relationship. Just a couple of verses here we'll go through. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Verse 9, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. So after appealing to God's mercy, admitting his full depravity, so what he did there was he was stating truths and facts about God and himself. Now he returns to make his sincere request. And just look at the kinds of verbs he uses. Cleanse me, wash me, purge me. Like, I, using repetition to make sure there's no mistake, that I want to be made right here. I want this sin out of my life. I want to be clean. I want to be pure, whiter than the snow. No half measures. I need your cleansing, God. When I try to fix myself, when I try to outweigh the bad with the good, it doesn't seem to work. There's always something lingering here. I don't feel right. I need God to be the one to make me pure. Lately, my 3-year-old son, his nose is constantly running. I'm sure a lot of our kids have been sick constantly. And he's like, Daddy, wipe it. So I'll wipe it. No, wipe it more. I'm like, it's clean. What are you talking about? I have to like wipe everything, every little drop of his whatever's running out of his nose there. And that's the heart. God, I don't want to see or feel this anymore. The most notable request there is, hide your face from my sins. You know, it's interesting to point out that as we read the scriptures throughout the Old Testament, when we speak of God's judgment and we look at the way salvation was accomplished for us, when God hides his face from anything, a people or any idol, it means divine rejection and anger and wrath being poured out. And so what David's asking there is that God, as he hides his face from his sin, he would completely reject it, put it out of his sight, obliterate it with the power of his holiness, which brings with it righteous wrath for all the evil that it brings. That's what David truly desired, that it would be gone forever. You know, and I love those verses throughout the prophets, even in the minor prophets throughout the Old Testament. It's like, put my sin behind your back, put it into the depths of the ocean, trample it under your feet. That kind of language was used to show to the extent that how far as the east is from the west, that God will remove our sin from us through the work of the Messiah, to make it clear that that's how sinful his people were, that they were, but how powerful the Savior would be in removing that very sin. But even though that's what David truly desired, in his prayer, David wanted so much more. He didn't want God to stop there. He asked that he would remain in his relationship with the Lord. So it wasn't just the cleansing he wanted. He wanted the one who cleansed him. Look at verses 10 through 12. A very, very well-known passage. Classic worship songs have been written with these words. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with the willing spirit. Very, very beautifully written lyrics we've sung quite often, but a very meaningful request from David to God, because it asks for a clean heart. But the spirit behind those verses is that David's fellowship with God, his union with God, and his communion with God, which we'll be doing today when we come to the Lord's Supper, the table here, is that it would be fully restored. That no matter what would happen going forward, that his relationship with God would always remain intact. Commentator Gerald Wilson points out that look at these characteristics here. Clean heart, right spirit, willing spirit, that these are all indications of enduring change and transformation that provide the firm foundation for continuing relationship with God. So he's not saying, give me a clean heart, give me a right spirit so I can feel better about myself, so that I can walk into a room full of the assembly of God with my head held high, that I can have spiritual pride and feel like I can look down on others. No, is that I want to be with the one who cleansed me, the one who purified me, the one who reached down in love when I was unlovable, when I was at the pits and the depths of my own weakness and helplessness. He made a way for me to be made right. And that's why in verse 11 he says, cast me not away from your presence, because I don't want to be away from you. Okay? Take not your Holy Spirit from me. That's why after I give my son a bath, I shower him down, I just scrub everything off. I love it when I'm able to pick him up out of that bathtub and he just kind of clings to me. Right? Because he doesn't just need me to clean him up, you know, and get him ready for bedtime. But it's that relationship. You know, we go to the room together, we seek God together in prayer, and then say goodnight. You know, several commentators point out that perhaps David has in mind here of just what he's been through in his life. You know, before he was anointed as king, the previous king, Saul, was a horrible king. You know, he was rejected because of his pride and disobedience. And he's like, I don't want that to happen to me. You've placed me on this throne. You promised that nations and kings will come from my line. That's a huge responsibility. He was taken out of the sheepfold, watching literal sheep, to be the shepherd of God's people. And he'd messed up. But he knew that his shepherd, his Lord, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, was far more gracious. That goodness and love was pursuing him every day of his life. And because that's true, he wanted to run back to him. David was so in tune with God's loving kindness and steadfast love, he never wanted to be away from it. And, you know, the feeling of being restored and cleansed, it's like, you want to stay that way. Recently, my wife asked me, how long have you gone without a shower? What's the longest you've ever been without a shower? I was like, I got to think back here. I was on a mission trip in Arizona many, many, many years ago, where we were in the desert, and it was like 5-6 days out in the heat, sand everywhere. And later I saw pictures of myself. I looked like a different person. And so I remember the host missionary family let us take showers. We're like, yes. Scrub myself clean. There was a layer of sand on the bottom of the bathtub, so I had to clean the bathtub afterwards. But I have never felt as refreshed after being cleansed like I did that day. And it's like, you want to stay that way. It feels so good. And maybe that's what David felt like, of being made right with God after this period of time of being wrong. The joy of his salvation meant the presence of God. And my dear brothers and sisters, that's what it means, this idea of repentance. It's not based on our human effort, but it's driven by, through the work of God, and for our relationship with him. So where do we get the hope for all this? Where is the grace in all this when we continue to struggle with sin and we have to continue to put sin to death and run back to God? Well, David sincerely and truly repented because he was able, in his mind, at that moment, to appeal to God's mercy and love, which were, for him, mighty and powerful. God had gone with him in so many battles. He had already accomplished great things as king. But much later, the Son of David will come, in whom that mercy and love that David only knew in part will be perfectly displayed and personified. God sent his own Son into the world through that line, faithful to the covenant he made with David in 2 Samuel, because he saw a world filled with sin strugglers. He saw you. He sees me. He sees what we're gonna go through one day. He sees us at our worst, when we feel like we can't do anything to pick ourselves up. He came to this world, lived a sinless life, allowed himself to suffer and be broken. He shed his blood. And you know, in this song, when David asked God to hide his face from his sin, God did that. You know how? He placed David's sin and our sin on Jesus, on his own Son. And it was such a dark sight that he had to turn his face away. His Son was forsaken because God's wrath was placed on him, so that all we would get would not be that wrath and judgment, but his unconditional kindness and mercy. And that's why today, because that's true, because we today stand on this side of the resurrection, we can make this appeal and pray this prayer, make these requests with greater confidence than David ever could, because of the accomplished, finished work of Christ on the cross, his resurrection. In Jesus, we have greater power for our change, because God, in Jesus, through his Spirit, the triune God, they're all at work in forgiving us and changing us. And there are great results as well, just as David had. And I'll end with this here. Two things, right? Number one, genuine praise and rejoicing. And number two, teaching transgressors to repent. So number one, genuine praise and rejoicing. I talked about this actually a couple weeks ago, about him turning our mourning into dancing. So I'll keep this simple here. David here beholds God, this time his mercy and deliverance, and he sings aloud. He says, O God of my salvation, my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. He's a changed man. He's a triumphant man, having received God's forgiveness, no longer defeated. He doesn't walk away like an ex-convict coming out of jail, just worried about, hey, how am I going to change and make up for what I did, like with all my crimes, you know? An old movie, Silver Linings Playbook. The character, Pat, played by Bradley Cooper, are from Philadelphia. He comes out of mental rehab, and all he can think to himself is, I got to be better. I have to be good. I don't want to end up in this hospital again. So he's cautious. He's obsessed with his behavior and progress. He drives himself crazy. But that's not how forgiven sinners respond. We're filled with joyous praise. Expressive joy, right? It's like a different movie, you guys. One of the greatest movies ever, Shawshank Redemption. You know, the way the prisoner, Andy Dufresne, that iconic scene when he's finally out, he raises his hands to the heavens. In the pouring rain, he's finally free. That, to me, is a picture of how sinners respond with expressive praise. We're not occupied with ourselves, like, okay, like, what can I do now? But it's glory be to God. We thank him. We praise him. You know, people who repent, it's not this gloomy experience of, oh, woe is me, I'm so bad, but God is good. God is glorious. He brings me true joy because of the freedom he accomplished for me. And number two, teaching transgressors to repent. Verse 13, it's right there. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Not only is there praise, but when they look around and see other sinners still trapped, the immediate response is, I need to go. I need to be an instrument in the hands of God to help set them free too. You know, verse 13 is a fuel for our ministries, our community groups, evangelism, missions, teaching transgressors your ways so that sinners will return to you. So here's this all-out prayer of repentance, creating me a clean heart. I've been restored. It could easily just end there. Like, oh, I feel great. And sometimes that's where it ends for us, right? Oh, that worship service was so good. Wow, I feel better. Thank God. No, now I want to teach transgressors his ways. I need to share this. What we have received, we freely give. You know, believe it or not, there are ministries out there for pastors who have fallen away, which has been a common occurrence in recent years. And, you know, these very, very meaningful ministries, they're led by actually former pastors who have fallen away themselves, who have been through the disgrace and have had to work through their issues to find hope for their lives again. And that is so needed, you know. Harvest USA is a ministry in Philly. You know, it's for those struggling with sex addiction. It's led by people who have been to the depths of their own sin but have found forgiveness and freedom. They're teaching transgressors the gospel. And so it should be with us who've experienced freedom and restoration or have made any such progress in our spiritual lives that God intends to use those experiences to inspire and encourage others. So that's why when it comes time to share, you know, in your CGs or when you meet up with people, it's good to share those things. You know, I struggle with this, but God helped me this way. Look what he's done for me. Help them return to the Lord. A spiritually healthy Christian is a repenting Christian, one that repents constantly. Why? Because we're all works in progress, and God is not done with any of us yet. And I'm sure for David, yeah, he went all out here in Psalm 51, but there are many more. If you read on, there's 150 Psalms. There's so many more where he repeats himself again. Have mercy on me, O God. Because until we get to heaven, we'll always have that sin nature that is at war with the Spirit's nature in us that we need to put to death on a daily basis. And so as we come to the table today for communion, let's remember that Christ came the first time to remove that sin, the guilt of it. But when Christ returns one day to renew the earth once and for all, that war will finally be over. Sin will be forever blotted out. The full answer to Psalm 51 will be accomplished, where we will be indeed whiter than the snow and will remain that way in the presence of God for all of eternity. So, my dear friends, let's live in hope and eager expectation of this all the days of our lives. Okay? Let's bow our heads in prayer.